ushers. While we continue the series of when, and Pastor Wayne has a wonderful message, especially for us parents, about when children stray. What do we do? You know, many times it's not what we do when they stray, but a lot of times it's what do we do in the midst of parenting and raising up children. God has indeed given them to us as gifts, and how do we steward them well? How do we consecrate these gifts back to the Lord? And Pastor Wayne has a wonderful message about that. You're going to see a videotape, first of all, about families who allow the Lord to touch upon their lives and see what happened to their families as God began to turn them around. And then you're going to see a great hip-hop dance put on by our youth ministry. But first of all, let's take a look at this video.
Check it. One, two. One, two. Here we go. Rock it. How's it, gang? I'm Aaron Cordero. A lot of us know what it's like to be a kid, a teenager.
A son or a daughter.
It wasn't my fault.
And some of us know what it's like to be a parent. I got a chance to sit down with these families and hear some of their stories. Let's take a look.
As a family, you go through all kinds of things. You have the good days and the bad days.
I go nuts.
Do you think it's hard for your parents to be parents?
Well, with kids like us, of course.
Me, no. But yeah.
Yeah, I think so.
The way we acted.
Arguing.
Then not respecting one another.
Yelling at her.
So on your side. Sloppy.
Not having a good attitude.
It's for your own good.
Okay.
I was kind of rebellious.
Didn't want to do my schoolwork and stuff.
The struggles and challenges.
Sometimes I do lose it.
I wanted to go out with my friends.
I kind of felt like they're against me.
It seemed like they didn't want me to have any fun at all.
They make me so mad. It's the fighting.
Hello.
Not. She started.
Some really crazy things can happen around the house. But when God steps in, some really cool things can happen.
Well, before we came to New Hope, we were, just go to work, go to school, come home.
Before, I wouldn't really talk to my dad too much because I wouldn't really see him around.
How was school? Fine. How was work? Okay.
Now, I can talk to him more, even about, you know, Jesus and God. And and from that, we really grow together, and it's cool to learn from a dad's perspective.
Well, they started at Children's Ark, and we wanted them to be able to meet other kids.
It's, yeah, kind of especially, he has opened up a little more.
I think TNG has brought me closer to the Lord because there's more things for me to do. Like, I'm in Levites, so I get to hang out with, like, know all them and serve the Lord.
It's like they're happier and they're grateful.
When we came here, it's when we started growing as a family.
Our relationship has, like, grown deeper.
I mean, we're not perfect. We still have our ups and downs, but they are starting to get more of an eternal vision.
What are some ways that you guys try and maybe help your parents out?
Yeah, we really need to take a part in the family. We need to step it up. We need to, like, take the dogs out when they need to go. You know, we need to put the laundry up whenever it's. And you know, we can't keep arguing. You know, we have to stay in unity because that's what the Lord wants.
Even though they make mistakes, we all make mistakes. I make mistakes. They want to do what's right, and so they'll always come back to the cross.
I think it's easier when you seek God on how to be a mom. He knows how to be a parent better than anybody.
It really makes being a parent easy when we just trust in God. And He's really blessed us.
to a mess with all the stress. There's no one else to blame, and nobody would ever guess how powerless I feel. It's such a game I'm playing day and night with all my might to keep this image up. So what I'm doing, where I'm going.
Tell our youth thanks again. Outstanding. Well, let's take out our notes as we continue in our When series, or a series called When. And today we're going to talk about when your children stray. Now, before you check out, you've got to realize that this is going to apply to every single one of us. Doesn't matter where you are, so don't come to a quick conclusion that says, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have kids or whatever, or I am one, and so therefore doesn't apply, and check out. Don't do that. Don't jump to quick conclusions. I remember someone that did. It was a Portuguese guy, went to Circuit City, and he came up to the clerk, and he said, you like sell me this TV? And the clerk said, no. How come? He says, you Portuguese. The guy said, hey, if I was one Japanese, you'd sell me a TV. Yeah. If I was one howler, you'd sell me TV. Yeah. Then how come you're not going to sell me this? Just because I'm Portuguese, that's discrimination. He said, no, I'm not going to sell you that. How come? He said, because I'm Portuguese. The clerk said, no, it's because it's a microwave oven. But don't jump to conclusions that everything doesn't apply to you. It does. Some people say, wait, how come you keep talking about Portuguese? Because I'm proud of our race. I'm proud of our race. Talk about our race all the time. The fact that even when we don't have anything to talk about, we talk about our race. Like Mano was up at the stop, at the light, you know, stoplight. He had just made his car real nice and made it real sharp, like, yeah, that kind of more small tire in the front, more big tire in the back. He had this thing right up to the stoplight. He was there waiting. He was so proud. Just next to him, this Hawaiian comes with a sports car. And he looks at, whoa, the Portuguese car. Oh, he revs his engine. Goes, what? Race. Man who looks at him says, race. Portuguese. See, we proud of our race. We're supposed to be talking about children here, so let's get back to our sermon here. You know, I was looking through the Bible for straying children. You know, when we, you know, with wayward children. And I thought, let's take a look at it. You know, I found children straying all through the Bible. It's amazing. I mean, from the first two children of God, Adam and Eve, strayed. Then their kids followed suit. They had trouble with Cain and Abel. Murder. Then you go a little bit further. You see Abraham. He has two sons, Ishmael, Isaac. They're fighting. Till this day, they're still fighting. They have children that stray. And then you have the high priest Eli. He has two kids, Hophni and Phinehas. They stray. God has to destroy them. I thought, good night. Then you got Gideon, and Samson has a sexual problem, and he strays till all the way to the end. Then David has a son, Absalom, that strays. Same kind of problem. I think, oh, man. The Lord, is it the parents' fault? We feel guilty. Did we raise them wrong? What? What? Well, it might have part to do with parents. But you know what? I tell you, that happens all the time. Straying kids. I mean, with a raise of hand, true confessions. How many of us here have strayed from God once or twice in our lifetime? Raise your hand. How many strayed kids? Yeah. I mean, look around. Most of us, 99%, we've been straying children. But thank the Lord that we're here in this place because we found our way back. That's what I want to talk about. I don't want us to just to feel guilty and condemned, but are we presenting a way back so that when God deals with children that are straying, will we have set enough of a pathway and footlights for them to find their way back? As in the classic story of the prodigal son and his father, who had a good father. By the way, did you know that? Even the most perfect father has wayward children or rebellious children. God the Father. Even the most perfect father has rebellious children. And we all raised our hands in attesting to that. So we have to realize that it's not just parenting, or it will have some to do with that. But you know, every single one of us will have to make a choice in life. And if you're a parent here, we cannot control our kids. Oh, we can deposit things into them that'll help them. We can give them influence, but you can't control their decisions. So how do we make that tarmac, build that pathway back? Well, in the story, this classic story of a good father, the prodigal son's father, who raises kids well. That one day, the youngest of two sons came to the father and said, I want the inheritance that belongs to me. Give me what you owe me. So the father said, okay. And he got his inheritance for his son and gave it to his son. And right after he got the inheritance, let's read at the top of our notes and see what he did with it. Right at the top, go. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now the story continues and it says this. Now when he had spent everything, squandered everything, and a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. Consequences hit him. And he went and hired himself into one of the farmers who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And while he was there feeding the pigs, he was longing to fill his own stomach with the very food that the pigs were eating. And when he came to his senses, it's a real important verse, and when he came to his senses, oh, he said to himself, hey, how many of my father's own hired men have more than enough bread? But here am I am dying with hunger. I know what I'm going to do, he said. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I thought, isn't that something where he came to his senses and it was some consequences? He reached the bottom. And in every straying child, every wayward child's journey, there's going to be a 180. They're going to come to a dead end somewhere. We're hoping that it'll be sooner than later. But they will come to that turn in the road where it says dead end. Take a 180-degree U-turn. And we're hoping it's sooner than later. But the question is, when they do, will there be enough of a tarmac that we've laid so that they can find their way home? Because when the Bible says he came to his senses and realized, what is going on? He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go see Dad. He'll know. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to say, Dad, I sinned against God and you. Something of a conscience was deposited into his heart early on. And the father could not control his son and his decisions for the future because he was of age. You'll notice that when the son left, the father didn't run after him. But when that son came to his senses or came to that turning point, the father had somehow laid a pathway and the footlights enough for the son to say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to talk to Dad. And I'm going to tell him that I realize that I sinned against God and against him. That's what I'll do. And I looked at that and I thought, oh, what a great dad that left enough of a footprint, left enough of a pathway, left enough footlights home so that that son, when he comes to his senses, and they will, that they'll be able to say, I know the way home. I know the way to go, and I sinned. You see, a lot of times if we don't do that, we try to control our kids. And when they do break away, we've not taken any time to lay a tarmac home, a pathway home, and there's no footlights in the darkness. And so then, even when they come to their senses, they still are lost. So how do we do that? Well, one of the things we have to remember is that the Bible always gives us wonderful step-by-step instructions. And by the way, this is the best business book in the world. If you're a CEO, this is the best business book, better than any other book. If you're a parent, this is the best parent book on parenting, best book on marriages, best book on husbanding. This is the best book on people skills, problem solving. This is the best because it contains unchangeable, non-negotiable, eternal principles of God. And you see, what we try to do with kids, we try to go after this trend. And, let's try Dr. Spock's way. And then let's try this way. And let's try that way. And pretty soon we realize, we should have just stuck with this. Because the Word of God is eternal principles that never change. Because God put them in motion. And he says, you want to save a whole lifetime of wandering around? Right here. This will save you a lifetime of making mistakes. It's sort of like, in medicine, let's just say the chronological year is 1000 BC. The doctor would say, if you're sick, he'd say, here, eat this root. And then we kind of go forward 1800. Eating roots are primitive, they would say. Drink this potion. And then 1900. Ah, that potion is snake oil. Take this pill. 1990. That pill is ineffective. Take this antibiotic. 2003, antibiotics are artificial. Here, eat this root. Isn't that right? We're into herbs now. We're back to eat this root. And sort of like that with God's Word. God's Word is the best. And you can take centuries of running around and looking for stuff that will give you temporary relief. But I tell you, God will give you life and life eternal. So we're going to go back to the Word of God and see what this father did, because he couldn't control his son, but what he did to lay the tarmac in such a way that when he came to his senses and when God dealt with him, he could look and see the runway home and the runway back to truth. What did he do? What can we do? Would you write in number one, put in your notes, model and disciple early on. Model and disciple early on. And the first is model. It starts with us. Let's read what Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 say to us today. Go. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today in the Bible here. Go. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey, when you are lying down and when you are getting up again. You know what the Bible is saying? Make sure that your life is flooded with reminders about God's eternal principles, that when the children grow up, they grow up in an ambiance of the Lord. Don't make your faith something difficult to live with. And worse, don't make your faith something that is unseen. I tell parents, if someone came to your home and without you saying anything about your faith, just let them look around, the walls, the pictures, the counters, the books laying around. After a day or so, can they ascertain, from you not saying anything, just from the environment, can they ascertain that you are a man or a woman or a family of faith? Or is it neutral? Just have nice pictures, and it's all nice. Because you see, the way we decorate our lives will communicate something about us. Does it communicate anything about your faith? And what the Bible is saying, when your children are growing up, oh, it's nice to have nice pictures and this and that, but is there anything that reminds them to talk to God, to look to Him, the books that are laying around? Is there anything? Or is it just neutral? Remove everything about God, and it's nice, but neutral. What Deuteronomy is saying is remind your family, yourself, every day, again and again, so that when a problem comes up, let's talk to God. When a problem comes up, what would the Lord do? And they see that, and they grow up in this ambiance of faith. How does that look? Are you communicating what your heart really is? Make sure that you intentionally do that, because if you don't, you'll miss it, and you'll be communicating what your heart really isn't. I mean, it's nice stuff, but make sure that you're speaking about Him, talking about Him, illustrating Him, because in the long run, you're going to realize that as you model this, your children will follow not necessarily your religious beliefs. They will have a tendency to follow your lifestyle. Your children will not adopt your beliefs. They'll adopt your convictions. And your convictions are the beliefs that you actually live or don't live. That's what they're going to tend to follow. That's why we've got to model first. That was illustrated to me some time ago when my son Aaron was about 4 years old. I was taking some vacation time up at Hanalei on Kauai. And early in the morning, I wanted to walk on the beach. And so Aaron said, oh, I'll get up and come with you, Dad. So I was walking on the sand. And you know how yours is the very first footprints on the sand. And it's just a beautiful morning. And as I was walking along, just thinking into my own world, I looked behind and Aaron was trying to follow my footsteps. And because it was a little far for him, he had to sort of jump. And then he'd jump into the next. And the Lord just whispered to my heart and said, he will be doing that the rest of his life. Following in your footsteps, model well. And so I saw him and I kind of laughed. And like a good father of faith, you know, wanting his son to do well, I decided to just stretch it a little bit more. You see, one of the things you'll need to do early on is make it a goal in life, because we make goals in life and objectives, etc., purposes in life. Make one of your purposes, your goals in life, and though we'll say to be good in business, to make, you know, have a nice house, to have enough finances and stuff, make one of your very first to be a good, can I speak to the dads first, a good husband and father. Make that a goal. A goal, more so than any business goal, more than any business plan, more than any amount of money that you want to make. Or you can do that too, but don't ever make it an either or. It must be a both and. When push comes to shove, this is first. Because you can live in a cardboard box for a while if you're doing this one, and God will honor you because He delights in you prioritizing life over money. Money is not life. Life is life. And so you prioritize that. So you work with your kids. You work with your spouse. Make sure that mom, your one of your grandest goals is to be a good wife and mother. The rest can wait. Because no amount of success in the marketplace will ever make up for failure at home. None. Make that as one of your life purposes to be a good husband and father. And work at it. Think about it. Visit it every day. Write down some goals as to how to do that better. Think it through. Because when you do that, God can add a bankroll to you in a heartbeat. It's no problem. He can add $1 million to you in no time. But if you lose the family, that's built. You can't just add that overnight. That is built. That's our responsibility. And when God sees that we're doing it right, He'll delight in us and He'll take care of the rest. That's why He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Yeah, don't mix those up. Because our children will follow what we are modeling. Would you write in your notes, you know, we can teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. You can teach what you know. This is my beliefs. This is what, you know, you should do, kids. Come on. But in actuality, we reproduce what we are. story is told of a father that heard that his son was doing drugs, and he grabs him by the collar and shoves him up against the wall. And he said, "You've been lying to me. You've been telling me that you haven't been on drugs. You're a liar. And you know what? I hate liars. I hate liars." Just then the phone rings, and the wife says, "Honey, it's for you." And he said, "Tell him I'm not home. Can't you see I'm busy? You're a liar." And let me ask you, who taught his son how to lie? The drugs? You see, the first is we've got to model and disciple early on. And the modeling is real important because we can teach what we know, but we will reproduce what we are. And that's what will happen with our descendants. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher of yesteryear. He actually ushered in the Great Awakening to America. One of his contemporaries was an underground kind of family that was very criminally inclined, the Jukes family. And they trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards and the Jukes family. I think it'd be interesting for us to see that out of the 400 descendants of both sides, Jonathan Edwards, great man of God, loves the Lord, and the Jukes family, an underground criminal family. Listen to this. Jonathan Edwards' family, 400 descendants. Of those 400 descendants, 14 were college presidents. 100 became professors. Another 100 became ministers, pastors, and missionaries. 60 became doctors. 100 became judges and lawyers. 25 became authors, editors, and journalists. Now the Jukes family. Of the 400 descendants, 200 became physical self-wrecks and homeless. 70 were beggars. 30 were thieves and pickpockets. 75 were convicted of crimes and put in prison. 25 more were convicted of murder and put in prison. Only 25 learned a trade, but half of them learned that trade in prison before being released. Huge difference. Model, because you can teach what you know, but ultimately we will reproduce what we are. So how can we make sure that there's a tarmac there so that when our kids are struggling with their own faith, that when they come to their senses, they'll find their way back home? Number one, model and disciple. You see, the second part is not only model, but to disciple. And part of that word to disciple means to discipline, or to bring discipline into our children's lives. Because you see, at the beginning, there is not that much discipline. But discipline in our culture has become a negatively seen word. Its nuance is negative, discipline. Well, really, it's very positive. Discipline simply means setting parameters that will give direction unto. That's all. Setting parameters that you don't want to breach or trespass that'll give direction. For example, the banks of a river tell that river, "You will not transgress nor trespass these banks." And that's what gives the river strength. It garners power. There's now life within it, and it gives it direction. You remove the banks or the parameters, it turns into a slough, a swamp, and then only begins to breed mosquitoes and snakes. And when you first remove that, it causes destruction to home and territory alike. But when you bring those banks back and it doesn't transgress it or disciplines the river to a direction, it adds power and life within its banks. And people can have peace and confidence to come near. And there's a sense of wholeness and predictability. Discipline is not a negative word. It is a positive word. But you need to know, would you write in your notes, you'll need to know the difference between punishment and discipline. Huge difference. Know the difference between punishment and discipline. Well, what's the difference? Quickly, here it is. Punishment is motivated by anger and focuses on a past misdeed. You did what? You did what? You stupid! Bang! Bang! That's called punishment. That was discipline. No, it was punishment. Because it was motivated by what? Anger. And you're focusing on what that kid did wrong. Whereas discipline is what God says to give to our children. Not punishment. Discipline. Discipline is motivated by love, and it focuses on future behavior. Discipline is motivated by love and focuses on future behavior. Because the scripture says this. Let's read the scripture together. Go. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now watch this. Here's the heart. Here's foolishness. Foolishness is what? Is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of discipline will remove that far from him. If you do not add discipline to the lives of children, what happens is that foolishness remains bound up. That's why at 25 years old, you see kids making the most foolish decisions. At 35, at 55, I see people making foolish decisions. I know that somewhere along the line, nobody helped them with discipline. It was in Hilo that there was a big bust because there was a bunch of cocaine going out and Pakalolo, and some heroin was starting to come in. And so they traced it down. They got some of the dealers, but they weren't the source of all of this. They found out, and they did a bust in a house down the road a ways from us. The bust, they found who the main source was. It was a guy that was 64 years old. And if you take a look at a lot of the source where the drugs are coming from, even in Hawaii, it's not 18-year-old kids. It's not 19. It's married people, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60. There was one sting that took place. One of the guys that was arrested was 72. And that's where the stuff's coming in to corrupt our kids. It's not kids. And you think, that's foolish. They don't even love our state. Well, how did that foolishness remain in their heart? Because somewhere along the line, they never understood what it means to be a person of discipline, because that foolishness remains bound up in the heart of that person. But the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So you'll need to know, though, the difference between punishment and discipline. Now, sometimes you'll hear the New Age kinds of thinking saying, no, no, don't spank your kid. Well, the danger of that is they're seeing it as punishment. But if you throw out the baby with the bathwater, you remove discipline from our kids. And then we wonder why they're going awry and astray. Discipline is very important. I remember when Aaron had gone to the supermarket with Mom, and he was stealing stuff, putting it in his pocket. And then he came home, and my wife found out about it, and he said something in defense of himself, and she was even more concerned about that. So when I came home, she told me about it. So I said to Aaron, Aaron, what happened? So he explained to me, and I said, son, I love you too much to let that go. Because if I allow you to speak to your mom like that, first of all, then it's going to remain in you like it's okay. And then your future will be tainted because you think you can revile people in authority at any time and it's okay. I love you too much to let that happen. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose mentors overnight. There are consequences to that, and you're going to feel it right now. And secondly, I said, if I let you keep stealing like that and you get away with it, you think that you can do that at any time. And your greed and your impulsiveness will rule your actions rather than wisdom. And I love you too much to let that sit inside of you as a reason, as a motivation in your future life. I can't do that. I love you too much, son. So get in the room because Dad's going to deal with you. Now, the Bible says the rod of discipline removes it far from him. So I actually had a rod. It was a dowel. And it's a cylindrical stick. Now, it's not a bat. It's not a 2x4. It's not a slipper. It's not your fist. And there's one place you put that on. It's the area that God gave extra cushion to. One part of the body. It's called a seat of instruction. And so let me say this to you. Do not slap a child, don't punch a child, don't use that stick or anything on any other part of their body except that one spot that God created that's attached quickly to their brain. It's a seat of instruction. That's the only place, and the only place. You don't want to take just whatever's near you and start swinging. No. That's punishment because it's motivated out of anger and impulsiveness. And if I said to Aaron, I don't want your life motivated by impulse, stupid kid, don't do that. Well, I am doing the very thing I'm telling him not to do. You see, kids are not opposed to authority. They're opposed to inconsistent authority. Where I say one thing and I'm doing the very thing that I'm telling them not to do by my actions. It's very inconsistent. It confuses them. So they don't know the way home when they go astray. They don't know the way home. So I put them down. I said, you're going to have four spanks. And so I said the thing that I said that I would never say ever again. I said, son, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. My dad used to say that to me. I remember when he said it, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I said, Dad, then let's change places. So I whacked him, and then I hugged him, and we cried together. And I said, son, I got to do this because I love you too much to let it go. I can't let it go. And he understood. And then I had a tape that I had kind of prearranged, and there was a song by Ray Bolts called When Others See a Shepherd Boy, God Sees a King. Even though your life is filled with ordinary things, because just in a moment, God can touch you, and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. And I said, son, listen to this, because you think your life is just a little boy, but no, God sees something much more, and I love you too much to let that get squandered. So we sat and listened to that whole song together, and we both cried and cried. And it must have really helped, because since last month, he's been much better. But you see, you need to know the difference between discipline and punishment. God doesn't say punish your kids, because that's motivated out of anger and focuses on a past misdeed. Discipline is motivated out of love, and it focuses on future behavior. And that's what God wants us to be. And until we understand that, foolishness will remain bound up in the heart of our children. And at 45 years old, they'll still be making the dumbest mistakes and the craziest decisions. So rewind the tape, model and disciple early on. Because even though they may be wayward, when they come to their senses or there's consequences and God turns them around, they'll know the way home and they'll see the footlights that'll show them the tarmac where they need to land their plane. You say, well, Wayne, what if you do that, but yet there comes to be a wayward child? What do you do? Because then I just worry. My wife and I grumble and we fight with each other because the kid is bad, and we fight over what we should do, what we shouldn't do, what we should have done. It's just horrible. And this has been going on for a year and a half. It's just taking up all our time. What do we do? Well, here it is. Remember, you can't control your kids once they come to an age of accountability. Our hope is that you will have deposited enough in them to hear God on their own. But at that point, you've got to do something different than just sitting and worrying. And sometimes, you know, it's not just out of rebellion that kids will stray a little bit. You know, I've watched Aaron and Amy, they experiment with, they push against the borders a little bit. I remember a lady, a mom calling me in Hilo, and she called and was just crying, I've lost my son, I've lost him forever. I said, what happened? Well, he's been in church and in youth group, and now he's lost. I said, well, tell me what happened. Well, he took his Bible and the cross that I gave him, put him on the Bible, put it out in the hallway and said to me, I don't want these anymore, and slammed the door. I've lost him forever. I said, well, wait a minute, don't freeze dry him like that the rest of his life. Because I said, for years, he's been operating off of your faith. It's your faith that he's been carrying, not his own. And there's going to come a time in every child's life where they need to have their own faith. Where, you see, their faith was hooked to you, through you, to God. But someday, they've got to clip that and hook it straight to God themselves. Now, it would be wonderful that in the process, just transparently, it just goes whoop, and we just keep going without a hiccup. Now, that would be great, but that doesn't always happen, because sometimes they clip that faith that runs through you, Mom, to the Lord, because it's really your faith, your influence. They clip, and they can't hook it in, and they're going to search for a while, and that's what, her son's name is John, that's what John just did. He's saying, I don't want your faith anymore. I want to find my own. And you see, when kids have a tendency to stray, here's what you do. Would you write it in? Watch, pray, and then focus back keep your focus on God's purposes for your life. You watch and pray, but keep your focus on God's purpose for your life, especially if you're in a blended family. And say the wife brings in a child or two or three from another marriage. You're trying to blend it. You've got a wayward child in this one family. The father gets mad because that kid isn't getting his life together. When he strays, the mother is kind of covering or defending this child. And what happens is the marriage, I've seen marriages get destroyed because of a child that's wayward. They grumble and fight, and then you lose the family. So when this child is ready to turn the corner, there's nobody home except ashes. But you watch and pray and keep your focus on God's purpose for your life. You make sure your family is doing well. Well, what does that mean, watch, pray, and focus? Well, first of all, watch means this. You keep checking the horizon. When a child is wayward, look for any glimpse of their turn coming home. Because if you recall, when that prodigal son was coming home, it said the father, seeing him a long way off, ran. You see, that's the word watch, which means there's going to be glimmers of that child wanting to find his way back home. Watch for that. Search the horizons. There's going to be a time where that son may call and just say, hey, Dad, just called and just wanted to say hi. How you guys doing? That's a glimmer. You watch for that. He's searching. Hey, what are you doing for lunch? Let's get together. I can't today. Oh, what's about tomorrow? About Friday? Yeah, Friday is my day off. Okay, good. I'll meet you at? Hey, I'll pick you up even. Oh, no, I'll meet you there. Okay, I'll call you. Let's get together for lunch, see how you're doing. Okay. All right. You see, watch for any glimmer. Send them notes and watch. But don't abandon your purpose and sit and worry and bite fingernails. Watch. The father had a farm to run. The father had other things, so he watched. The second, though, is pray. Pray. You say, well, how do you pray? Well, the first is, would you write in your first bullet there, pray for godly influencers. Pray for godly influencers. See, James 5:16 reminds us and it says, you know, the prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much with God. But you need to know how to pray. You see, for a season, if I have a wayward child, I am no longer their favorite counselor. I am no longer their favorite advisor. So what I need to do and what we need to do is pray for godly influencers at their work. Someone who is wise to just mention the name of the Lord. Because there's going to come a time where that wayward child is coming to their senses and they're looking for the footpath home. They're looking for the lights on the tarmac. And godly influencers around will mention the name of Jesus and talk about a Bible study they're going to or something, and they'll say, that's what I need to do. Pray that godly influencers start to come around the children. Pray like crazy for that. A friend, a coworker, someone out in the surfing community is a Christian surfer and will surf for a while with that son or daughter. If he gets into the paddling community or this or that. And that's why, by the way, people, I really encourage us to continue to support our outreach ministries. We have a huge paddling ministry. We have a huge Christian surfing ministry. We even have a race car ministry, soccer. What we're trying to do is get influencers from here out into the communities because often there's some of our kids that are wayward out there. And we're praying for influencers. I hear some people say, what's New Hope doing? Paddling here, running there, soccer this. That's so unspiritual. It's more spiritual than you'll ever realize. Because when our kids are wayward, it's flooded with influencers that'll help them find their way home. Because they're not going to go to church. They'll go paddling. They'll play soccer. They'll go fish. They'll race a hot rod. They'll do this. And guess what? There'll be men and women of God everywhere as influencers to show prodigals the way home. So we support those. We've got to get the church out of the church in order that we will truly become the church. Because that's where we can light the world. See, a lot of times we think, well, what happens in here is what, you know, that's important in here. But you see, here's one of the insidious things of the devil. If he can get us just to stay in here and do our thing, but shut up when we leave these doors, oh, he's got us whipped. come in here, come in this room, just go nuts, swing on the chandeliers, roll down the aisles. We don't have chandeliers, but just swing on something, you know, the slide projectors. And swing on the speakers, and then roll around, yell, scream, whatever, bark. But when you leave this place, shut up. Go back to your old ways, but come in here and go nuts. Go, just cloister yourself here, go nuts, but don't influence the world. And so sometimes we can build whole religions on that. It's just powerful here and nothing out there. No, we are equipped in here, powerful out there. That's the church. Because there's prodigals out there looking for their way home. Pray for influencers out there. That's the first. That they will meet a friend, someone who will begin to show them the way home. And then second is, how do you pray? Here's a little tougher one. Pray a hedge of thorns. A what? Yeah, it's right in there. Hedge of thorns. This comes out of the book of Hosea, where Hosea, who is a prophet, marries a woman that has a straying heart, a wayward heart. She wants to go after other men. Well, Hosea wants to divorce her, and God says, no, you stay with her. Well, God, what do we do? Because she's straying. Here's what I will do, the Lord says, and I'll read it to you out of Isaiah chapter 2. He says this, therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. And she will pursue lovers, but she'll not overtake them. She'll seek them, but she will not find them. Then, when she comes to her senses, she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. You see, he said, I will hedge up her way with thorns, which simply means when you pray a hedge of thorns, you're saying, God, when that child who is wayward goes off the path, may they hit consequences like now. May they run into a hedge of thorns here, run into a wall there, so that they'll realize that the way they're going is wrong. May they be caught right away. May they hit something and feel the consequences and the pain so that they'll turn back more quickly. Don't withhold consequences. Let them get caught. And be ready to hold the bandages and the ointment because it may cause some skinned knees and some bruised hearts. But you have to be ready. But pray a hedge of thorns. You see, one of the things Ecclesiastes says is this. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men will be fully given to do evil. In other words, if there are no consequences and quick consequences, it doesn't cause you to repent. It causes you to what? Go further. Now, hear me carefully. You got to catch this. For the next 2 minutes or so, listen very carefully. Here's one of the insidious, demonic things the devil will do. When you do something that you know God isn't telling you to do, what the devil will do is because he knows the Bible, he's going to withhold consequences so nobody will find out. Snort a line, or I'll do this with ice or that, and nothing will happen. I'm fine the next day. I'm back at work. And see what the devil does. He withholds consequences so nobody finds out. An overnight trice, a little sexual escapade. Nobody finds out. Oh, it's wonderful. And so what we think is, because no one knows, I'll just go further and do it again. And then he withholds consequences. And again, nobody knows. Hey, this is pretty good. I can live this dual life. This is pretty neat here. But what the devil is knowing is he's setting you up, because after you do it a third time, fourth time, no big deal, all of a sudden, bang, and you lose everything. You pray a hedge of thorns so that once that step is made in the wrong direction, consequences hits. Now listen, when the devil withholds consequences and you go off the beaten path and you do something that you know is not right and there are no consequences, repent immediately and get back to the Lord, because you're about to get smashed. It's the devil often withholding consequences because he's setting you up. When you go out there and nothing takes place and you sin, you think, no one will ever find out. Don't go deeper. Turn fast and repent because you're about to crash. The enemy's just set you up. You get back to the Lord. And God is going to speak that to you in your heart. But if you don't, when it crashes, everybody's going to know. Family's going to know. It'll come out in the papers, or it'll come out and people will know in your family, and you'll have to deal with it. Now, here it is. If you miss everything, catch this. Please, here it is. If you don't deal with something in private, God will have you deal with it in public. If you don't let God help you to deal with it in private, you will be dealing with it in public. Because when you see it come up in public, that wasn't the first time. We bit into the devil's bait where he withheld consequences, and we do it again and push it and push it, and he just set you up and nailed you. And now it goes public. And the Lord says, how come you didn't deal with it when I spoke to you the first, second time? So you pray a hedge of thorns so that when they go off the path, they get nailed right away. And, oh, it's a consequence. And then they turn back. So pray the hedge of thorns. It's all right. And then you have to realize the reason you're praying a hedge of thorns is this. You have to realize that some people learn by wisdom, but others learn by consequences. Some will learn by wisdom, but others have to learn by consequences. And now both are great teachers. Wisdom is a wonderful teacher. Consequences is too. But we must choose to learn from wisdom, which is in private. If not, it'll have to go a little more public, and that's a consequences. But both will be that which will bring us back to our senses. But just make sure when they do come to their senses, you have laid a tarmac home by your standing by them with love. Let's read the scripture under that. Ready? Go. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways, yeah, or change our path. So you can't control their waywardness, but listen, you can make sure that there's a way home when they do come to their senses. That's our responsibility. And that tarmac is laid, the footlights are laid by our standing by them with love all the way. Stand by them. Now, what I'm going to say to you now is, might be a little tough, but please hear me out. In some churches, we want to make sure that all the kids and all the marriages are just, everything is fine. And we don't want any marriage, any kid to embarrass the church, you know. I want you to know that that's not the heart of New Hope, nor of the Lord. Because, Lord forbid, but there will be times when there'll be some of our young ladies that may get pregnant out of wedlock in the church. Now, some places will say, excommunicate them, get rid of them, hush them up, because this is a respectable church. Nah, don't worry about that, because first, we ain't. So don't worry about it, you know. I mean, look at you, you're here. You know, don't worry about it. We're fine. But you know, there's going to be sometimes some of our kids will start playing with drugs and they'll get messed up. Some of our guys will be waiting to be indicted to prison for a while and they'll come back out. And that's just how it is. You know, some people say, well, if you're going to come to New Hope, you got to be a good Christian. If we were all good Christians, we wouldn't need church. This is a place like a father's home for prodigals to come back to. How many of you strayed a few times from God? Raise your hand again. Yeah, see, you're home here because this is a place of welcome, not a place of condescending or condemnation. No, we don't dilute God's word, but it's always a place of invitation and welcome. Always. Because prodigals are coming home. And New Hope has to be one of those places. So when something happens like that to one of their our sisters, we don't excommunicate them. You will see them right here. We want you to stay here. We want you to be surrounded by people who will love you and help you all the way. No, we won't compromise, but we will help you because we love you. And if there's someone that gets messed up with drugs, they don't need condemnation right now. They don't need finger pointing. They need a place to call home so they can heal up. Not compromise, not endorse, just help me heal up. There was a play where a mother, an Afro-American mother, whose husband just died, left an inheritance, and her dream was to move out of the slums with her two kids to Jersey and build a house in Jersey with window boxes and geraniums. Well, the son came to the mother one day and said, Mom, you know the inheritance that Dad left for us before he died? I've got a friend, and he said that if I invested with him, within 3 months, we'll double our investment. The mother said, No, that doesn't sound good. He said, oh, Mom, and you know how sons pull on mom's hearts until she finally relented, gave him the money, and as things go, that friend took the money, ran off with him, and he had nothing, ran off with the money and left him nothing. He comes home and he tells this woeful tale to the mother that he had lost the family's inheritance and thus dashed their dreams. He goes up to the bed and cries, and Bernita, his sister, is downstairs and she's yelling at the mother about the son, about her brother. What kind of brother is here? What kind of son is he? He shouldn't even have our last name. He needs to be banished from this family for dashing our dream. What a horrible person he is. And then just then, the mother says something I'll never forget. She turns to the daughter, who's Bernita, and she said, child, child, haven't I taught you nothing? And she said, nothing about what? About love. Love, she said. He doesn't deserve our love. He's an excuse for a human being. Child, the mother said, child, when do you think people need love the most? When they're on the mountaintop? When everybody's giving them applause, when they've won trophies, when everything is going good and the sun is shining bright, or when they're in the valley, when they've lost everything, when they've been beaten in their soul, when nobody wants to call them a friend, they can't even find their way home, when they're so down deep that they can't find their way back up because the world has whipped them so, child. If you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing. And I remembered that and I thought, yeah, it's so easy to love people when they're doing good. But when they really need love, it's not when they're doing good. Oh yeah, applaud them and encourage them. But our love will be tested and the most needed, not when they're at the top, when they're at the bottom of their game. And that's the church. You see, there's a lot of kids that are wayward even in our state. You've heard just recently of a suicide at Kaiser. And in the newspaper of some situations going on at Kamehameha, sexual immorality. Now, we can either take sides or we can watch and pray. And we can help in some way to bring life. Because our ultimate goal, and you can write this in number 3, our ultimate goal is not to get our kids to quit embarrassing us. No, you know what the ultimate goal is? Salvation. Would you write that in? That their hearts change. That they have an inner self-monitoring system guided by the Holy Spirit. Because the only thing that will change hearts is not a greater penal system. What will change hearts is not condescending condemnation. What will change hearts is Jesus Christ himself coming into the hearts of these young people. And we say, God, how come it takes so long? And if you'll read that scripture, it says, God's not slow about his promises, but is patient towards all, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God wants our kids not to just stop embarrassing us. No, no, no. Because if we say, don't embarrass us, they can stop embarrassing us, but still go to hell if they don't know Christ. But sometimes we just say, we don't want them to embarrass us, and we lose them. Don't do that. Our goal is in the midst of their finding their way back from the pigsty is that we pave them a path home, that we show them the way to the Father's house. That is the most important of all. Watch and pray. Don't lose your own assignment as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, but watch and pray and then pray for their salvation. But here's most important. There's a lot of prodigals in Hawaii. You know what we're praying that we would be? Let's be influencers out there. At your work, sports, marketplace, with families. Because I wonder how many people that would pass by me doing devotions that would say, I need to find my way home. How many people out in your workplace are prodigal and you don't even know it? And on the inside, they're saying, I wish I could find a way home. I know I'm stuck in this lifestyle. It's not what I want. You know what they're looking for? Someone's praying that you'll be an influencer and invite them. Invite them to church, a musical, something. Talk to them. Mention the name of the Lord. All of a sudden, a footlight goes on. Give them your testimony. Another footlight goes on. share something about how God changed your life, another footlight goes on. Pretty soon, footlights start coming on, and it leads them home. We need us to be influencers because, you know what? The reason we're here is because there were influencers out there that someone prayed for, touched our lives, and we found our way home. We get to be the same. And when we do that, the wayward kids that are out there will start all coming home. Prodigals will start coming home because we have chosen to make ourselves not condescenders, but influencers. We pray right. We model and disciple. And you watch how many prodigals will start coming home. And it will delight the heart of a father. Delight him to no end. And I can't think of a better way to help our wayward kids find their way home. Can you? Amen. Amen. Let's be home. Let's stand together. Would you stand as we conclude? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for a beautiful day, a day where many will be baptized, many will make a public confession of what you have done in their hearts. But Lord, we know the most important thing right now, yes, it will be baptism and the others, but the most important thing overall, Lord, is just when we leave these doors, help us to take what we're learning and live it out loud. Help us to be influencers in our families, with our relatives. Because people may have been praying that people like us be out there, not incognito, but influencers. Father, we pray for the prodigals that they would come home. But we know that they need to have a footpath. They need to have lights. They need to have people that will guide them. We want to be those kinds of people. But also, Lord, we want to say thank you for the youth of this church that have made a choice to follow their God, to dedicate and consecrate their hearts to you. What a powerful generation we have coming up that are made of young leaders like we have. Would you honor them and bless them? Give them your embrace and your confidence so Hawaii will be impacted because these young emerging leaders said yes to you. We choose to do that as a family. I know we can't control everybody's life, but Lord, right now, we would say to you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Is that your prayer? Amen. Let's seal that. Thank you, Lord.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me.
As for me.